I have a couple of tasks this evening, as I understand it. One, you've asked me to be a guest, for which I'm very, very grateful. Thank you for inviting me to preach tonight. But I'm also addressing some of you who are new, potentially. Whether you heard about the church through VBS, or you've been a guest, or if you've been in this church for a long time and you have heard about Jesus, you've heard about the grace that we just prayed about, but you haven't experienced the transforming effect of the gospel. The focus, the call tonight is that we would have a personal and direct encounter with our Savior. And that is something that ultimately the Holy Spirit we will look to do. I just came back from a mission trip in Wildwood, New Jersey. It was Boardwalk Chapel. We held up these signs, and I thought they were a little intense. The sign said, "Are you going to heaven? Free test." Two questions I want to ask tonight. What kind of person do you have to be to enter into heaven? As we asked that question on the boardwalk, many, many people we stopped and talked to, what's your confidence of whether or not you are going to heaven? Usually focused on themselves, trying to say, I've generally been a good person, I've generally done what I think God was expecting of me. So what kind of person does it take to enter into the kingdom is the first question I want us to focus on this evening from the Gospel of Luke. And then second, what kind of Savior has come into the world? What is the purpose of Jesus's coming, and what task does he have? Let's turn in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 19, a story that maybe you have sung. I sang it in Spanish. Zaqueo era un chaparito así, que vivía en Jericó. Zacchaeus was a wee little man who lived in Jericho. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. This is God's awesome and holy and inspired word. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. Remarkable thing. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's ask for God's blessing tonight on his word. Now, Lord, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable to you. You are our rock and our redeemer, our sure fortress. Every good thing comes from you. And so, Holy Spirit, would you take this, your word, and make it alive in our hearts? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In a classic song by the band U2 called "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For," there's a story of someone chasing and seeking and crossing all kinds of obstacles. And the refrain is, as the title goes, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." There's an intensity to his search. "I've climbed highest mountains. I've run through the fields." There's a running, there's a crawling, there's a scaling of city walls. And he says over and over again, "But I still haven't found what I am looking for." "I've spoken the tongues of angels. I've held hands with the devil," the singer goes on. "And I still haven't found what I am looking for. It is remarkable that we encounter a man in our story this evening who is searching for something. It says he was searching to see who Jesus was. The text isn't very clear to explain to us what the nature of what that search was. Why was he curious? What did he think he would find in Jesus? But he was searching. And what we'll see in our passage is, though Zacchaeus intended to seek for something, before he could find what he was searching, he had to be found. The one who had planned and set out this specific way of going about trying to find someone, seeking who Jesus was, had to himself be pursued. And the story turns very dramatically in the middle of the story to see a transformation that will be effected in Zacchaeus. And I want us to see this under three headings. We're introduced to this man, Zacchaeus, who is little and he is lost. And then we'll see finally that he is loved. A little man who is lost and finally who is loved. In the culture of this day, Zacchaeus would have been the pinnacle of an achiever. He is described as a tax collector, so someone who had good relational capital with people who were in authority, the Romans. And not only was he authoritative in the sense of this relationship, but he also is chief among the tax collectors. In our world, you may find him at the top of some skyscraper in Grand Rapids or some prestigious job that we would, in some sense, desire and look up to. And Luke builds this masterful tension as he describes who this man is. Behold, a man named Zacchaeus, verse 2. He was chief of the tax collectors, and he was rich, it says. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. But in the midst of all these things, on the account of the crowd, he could not. And then the most salient feature of the description of Luke, it comes at the very last word of his description, on account in the original language, on the account of his stature, he was very short, is the last word. Zacchaeus is a man of success. He's a man who's achieved so many things in his life. But as we find with ourselves, there are things that we can't change about ourselves. You can't change you cannot change your height. You can change certain things about your appearance. You can change your hair or your clothing. But Zacchaeus has come up against an aspect of himself that he absolutely has no control over. It says in the text that he was very short. We're very drawn to stories about little people, I think. David and Goliath is a spectacular story, because the question you're asking when you come up into the narrative of David and Goliath is, how will this tiny, tiny person come up against this enormous, massive, tall, tall giant? And the story seems to be so pitted against the little, tiny David. We have a complex named after Napoleon, who surrounded himself, it was said, with very, very tall generals, but he himself was probably about 5'2", and he conquered massive realms, established himself, but he was a very, very little man. Why do we love people like Frodo Baggins and Reepicheep in the stories of the Chronicles of Narnia? Because these very, very tiny people come up against massive odds, and what seems impossible is overcome. And Zacchaeus looks at the crowd, wants to see Jesus, but he's so short that he has no ability to get there. Though he has accomplished the heights of career and prestige, and we'll see pursuing money as the source of his fulfillment in life, he is still unable in himself to find a way to see Jesus. And we'll see secondly then that the text describes him as lost. Zacchaeus is little, but secondly, he is also lost. And I want to draw your attention to two aspects of his lostness. He's lost in the sense that he has used his position to take advantage of other people. So it's what he has done in some sense. Zacchaeus is lost in the sense of what he has done toward others. But he's also lost in the sense of what has been done to him. Because of his sin and because of the way that he's acted, he has come under the ridicule and the shame of his town in Jericho and the society that was around him. And this begins to answer the question I asked at the beginning. What does it take to enter into the kingdom? What kind of person is God looking for when he is seeking to welcome people into the kingdom? It's very simple. Tonight I want you to see that he's looking for lost people. He's looking for people who are so incapable of themselves to enter into heaven itself that only God himself can save him. Well, what is the nature of what he has done? Why do we say that he's lost? The text tells us, if you flip way back to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, in some sense, Jesus' ministry is actually bookended, the Gospel ministry of Luke is bookended by encounters with tax collectors. If you remember in chapter 3, John the Baptist comes preaching and announcing that Jesus' kingdom is coming, and some of the first people who John warns that the kingdom is coming are tax collectors, and they say, when John addresses them very strongly, what should we do? John responds, don't collect any more than what is your due. He says something similar to the soldiers, be content with your wages. And now we find Jesus addressing someone right before he's going to finish his ministry. It is the last personal encounter that Jesus will have, and Luke has chosen to record a tax collector. The temptation for tax collectors then was to use their position to threaten, to undermine trust, and then to take in more money than was their due. And God is very seriously opposed to this kind of thievery. He says in the book of Proverbs that you should not defraud the poor, because God himself associates with the poor. The one who defrauds the poor robs from his maker. Imagine yourself living in the town, in the neighborhood with Zacchaeus. You knew that person was the one who threatened you and who robbed from you and who took more than what is his due. Zacchaeus has placed his hope and his confidence in the future in what he can earn in this life. And the text says he was a chief tax collector and he was good at it. He had become rich doing it. But secondly, we see that he's also lost in the sense of the position that he now has. When Jesus will invite him into his home, you notice in verse 7, when they saw it, they all grumbled because they said, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. To be Zacchaeus, you have betrayed your people. You have made an alliance with Rome, and you have used that relationship with Rome to completely undermine your responsibility to your people. And so in the eyes of those who would have seen him at a synagogue or run into him on the street, Zacchaeus is a man of no honor. He is a man who should be ashamed of himself. I've been very struck since moving to the Grand Rapids area how tight-knit our relationships are here. Multi-generational, very, very strong, good relationships. It's wonderful to see the privilege of being able to rely on parents and grandparents to teach you and train you in the faith. And I think at times I've thought, man, this would be really, really wonderful. But along with those very, very close, tight-knit relationships, there is also a burden that comes when you are ostracized from your family, when you are kicked out of a family gathering, or you're no longer someone who's worthy of being drawn into this support network of tight-knit families. And this is exactly what Zacchaeus would have experienced in his town. He was a man who would not be invited to coffee time or gatherings with an average Israelite. He was lost. He's not the kind of person who deserves to be invited or to draw Jesus into his home. Well, I want us to see finally Zacchaeus, who is little and lost, that he is also a man who is loved. Zacchaeus seems to be someone who has a plan in every situation. He knows exactly what he's going to do despite the fact that there's this crowd that he can't see over. It must have been a very frustrating thing to be the chief of all the tax collectors, right? and yet always be the one who you cannot see over other people. So he crafts this plan. He concocts this plan. He's going to climb a tree. Sometimes we sing these songs. We're so familiar with the story of the Bible. We don't think about how crazy and audacious this is for this man who would have been, again, someone that people in some sense would have desired to look up to in terms of his position. He also would have been hated, as we've seen, because of his lostness in society, running to get up a tree because he wants to see Jesus. In the midst of this busyness and this hurry, the whole story suddenly pivots. Zacchaeus has been the actor. Luke has put him as the actor in the story, as the one who's planned and orchestrated how he will get to see and observe this rabbi, this significant person who's coming through the town of Jericho. And suddenly, Zacchaeus is not at all the one in control. Zacchaeus is not at all the one who is directing his future. In one sentence, in one moment, all of Zacchaeus' life turns around. And the one who was lost, who should have been ashamed of himself, who knew, as we're going to see, that he deserved no audience with the true king of all kings, is spoken to. Imagine what it would have been like to be in the crowd, to see Jesus pause, verse 5. Jesus came to the place. He looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house." This is a word of necessity. It says it is necessary. It is urgent. It must happen that the Son of Man must meet with you, Zacchaeus. Now, Jesus is now in control. Jesus is the one directing Zacchaeus' life. And suddenly the man despised, the man who everyone would have shunned, they found him in a synagogue or on a street corner, is welcomed. He's privileged. He's told, "Come, I must come. Come down quickly. I must come and meet with you." And you have to ask yourself as we close, how? How is this possible? If it is both true that John, for instance, comes preaching repentance and telling people, "You must flee from the wrath that is to come," how could this short little man who had put his confidence, his trust in what he could do in terms of earning for himself, how could this one find entrance into the kingdom? How can you tonight, if you have heard the witness of who Jesus is and what he has come to do, what business do you have entering into the very courts of heaven itself on the last day? If someone were to confront you and ask you, why are you confident that you will be able to eat and drink at the table of the Lord forever? What is the basis of your confidence and your rest this evening? See, the perfect, spotless Son of God who came into the world did not favor those who outwardly seem to have everything together and be able to live life on their own. Those who speak in verse 7, they grumbled, "He has gone to be a guest of man who is a sinner," are ultimately not welcomed into fellowship with Jesus. Jesus has come to pursue people who actually know that they need a Savior. He's come to pursue you tonight if you are running from God and think, "I have nothing that I can still offer to him." If you think, "I am the kind of person that doesn't deserve to be rescued and saved," God is addressing you tonight and saying, "You need to find rest and peace and hope in him." So what is the basis of your rest and confidence tonight? What kind of person are you? Are you worthy in yourself to come into, to be welcomed into the presence of God based on where you stand? Are you empty? Are you lost like Zacchaeus was? Are you hopeless in yourself such that you know only if someone who is perfectly spotless, who is the eternal Son of God, God taking on flesh and dying for me. Is that the nature of your rest and peace this evening? There's a song that my kids have been singing this year called Jesus Strong and Kind. And it's a wonderful song. It's sort of the opposite of the first song that we began with, the U2 song, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. The song tells us that if we are lost, if we are thirsty, if we are weak, and if we're afraid, we should go to Jesus. We should go to Jesus only, the song says. Jesus says, if I am thirsty, I should go to him. Jesus says, if I am weak, I should go to him. Jesus says, if I fear, I should go to him. But the problem, of course, like Zacchaeus, is we don't even know at times that we need him. And the glory of that song is the last verse says, Jesus says that if I'm lost, he will come to me. He will come to me. And he did that on a cross. And the answer to how you can be accepted and welcomed into and ushered into the presence of God eternally is if God took on flesh and faced your lostness, if he was shut out of the kingdom on the cross and forced to be your sin deserved, because Christ accomplished that for you, because he has faced what you could not face in yourself, because he has faced the very wrath and horror of judgment and death eternally, he can welcome you like he welcomed Zacchaeus that day. He can say, hurry, I must meet with you. And this can be the day that he changes your eternity. This can be the day, like verse 9 says, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. God is calling us to find our whole future, our whole hope, and our whole rest in Christ only, because we are the lost that he has come to seek and to save. May we put our trust exclusively in a Savior who is like that, seeking and saving those who are lost. Let's close in prayer. Lord, you are good and faithful. You are strong and you are kind. Lord, more than we will ever know or understand. Lord, thank you for the beautiful songs that we sang tonight. Thank you for the realities, Lord, behind them that are true, that you are the Ancient of Days, that you never change, that you have sought out a people for yourself that did not deserve to be welcomed, for you to sit and to eat with us, Lord, in eternity. And yet you've loved us with an everlasting love, Lord. We ask that in our lostness, we would run to Christ, that we would find no hope outside of the perfect, spotless righteousness of our Savior, and that we would find this truth tonight, Lord, that you have come to seek and to save that which is lost, and you've done everything necessary by giving yourself for us, Lord, as your people. And Lord, I pray that if there are those tonight who are just ensnared in a sin or sensing that they don't have hope or peace in this life, I pray that you'd bring them home, Lord, and that your love and your grace would find them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.